at Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 2. Well, as of the first Sunday of August, I have been here at this church for 4 years. We are on our fifth year. And I came the first Sunday of August to preach. Came over the parsonage. It was empty. Nothing was in there. And I remember walking in, and I've given this testimony before. And I walked in, and it was a sunny day. It was a beautiful day, actually. And I just walked in, and I just fell on my knees. It's the brand new pastor here at Northwest Baptist Church. And 19 people voted me in. All right. And say, how many voted you out? Well, I don't know. There were 19 eligible members that voted that night, is what I'm saying. And don't raise your hand if you voted against me. I don't want to know. I fell on my knees in the living room there, just started crying, thanking God for the privilege, for the overwhelming responsibility for this church, for the people of this church, for what God's going to do here at Northwest Baptist Church. And just thankful for the opportunity that God was giving us. A week later, my family had decided to go ahead and join me. Thankful for that too. They didn't stay back in Arkansas, you know. And we began. And every year, the church has placed emphasis on, for us personally, we're very grateful. The church has placed emphasis on my birthday, on our anniversary Sunday, on a blessing at Christmas. And it seemed like any other excuse that you could come up with to try to be a blessing to us. And I met with some individuals a while back, and I said, you know what? I don't need all that. You know, we talked about, you know, they said, well, what can we do? When can we do something for you? When can we be a blessing? That kind of thing. We talked about that, and those men will, you know, lead in that area. When that time comes, I'm just going to be hands off on that. But this church has been an overwhelming blessing to us over the last 4 years. And then with Anniversary Sunday being in September and our coming in August, it was hard to put emphasis on our anniversary as pastor family and the church anniversary in September and back to back like that. So it kind of flew under the radar a little bit. And I don't want that to happen anymore. And so we're going to put emphasis, kind of combine the two in September is what we're going to do going forward, beginning next year, and looking forward to just kind of a celebration of all of that. There's a lot of history here at Northwest Baptist Church, and we'll go over some of that history as well in the future. And there's a lot that has happened here, and a lot of people that have come through these doors. A lot of people have been saved, people sent out into the ministry, and great things have happened. We're in a series in Sunday school, and I want to encourage you to be faithful to Sunday school. We're going to have a few weeks in Job, but then we're going to get back into what a real church is, the purpose of a church. And my desire is that we glorify God as Northwest Baptist Church. My desire is that we put God first at Northwest Baptist Church. My desire is that God is pleased. I believe that's your desire. Amen? You want to glorify God. You want to honor God. You want Northwest Baptist Church to honor God. So what does a church that honors God, what does that look like? If you have two churches and one honors God and one does not honor God, what would the differences be between those two churches? What would a church that honors God look like and a church that does not honor God look like? And that's been on my heart a lot lately. You've noticed a lot of the songs we sung lately in choir have been about, I will honor God, or He is Almighty, and He's, we acknowledge God as holy, and God's word changes lives, and the songs we've been singing, Standing on the Promises, things like that, just songs about honoring God and pleasing God with our lives. And that's my desire for myself, that's my desire for my family, that's my desire for Northwest Baptist Church, and that ought to be the desire of every Christian, is to honor God. Amen? We ought to have that desire to honor God. And so today I want to talk about what God's purpose in a church is. There's no way we can cover everything. And the truth is, we've covered some of that in the Sunday school weeks, in the last few weeks. I'm not going to go back and talk about those. I'm going to pick three. Okay, I'm picking three out of the many things that God expects of a church. Now, again, a reminder, a church is not a building. Church is not walls and lights and air conditioning. A church is the people of God. That's the church. We could meet in the field across the road and still be Northwest Baptist Church. If this church burns down and we say, what are we going to do? We're going to stop having church? No, we're going to meet right out here in the field until we get a new building. We'll pop up a tent. We'll rent a facility. I don't know. But the church is a gathering together of God's people. That's what it is. Say if there's another mandate, are we going to stop church? Absolutely not. Not in your life. This is a church. And God started the church. God has purpose in the church. So what does a church look like? People view the church with different ideas as to its purpose. Some view the church simply as a place to meet friends. Some view it as a social club, or a place, it's just what we've always done, or some view it as a place even to do business. I don't understand that one. And some as a place to maybe help with community needs. Some as a place to provide counsel for families. But what is God's purpose in the church? Why did Jesus establish the church? What does He expect us to do through the church? What does Jesus expect of Northwest Baptist Church? My purpose this morning is to kind of help cast a vision that we need to have. I'm very excited about January. I already know what our theme is going to be for 2024, and it's just been burdening my heart, and I want to reveal it today, but I'm not going to. But I'm very excited about that passion that God's laid on my heart about it, and it's just going to be something that whether others join me, I'm still going to pursue that and follow it, and I pray that Norfolk Baptist Church will get behind how God has led me to go in that direction. But what does God expect us to do through the church? I just kind of want to cast a vision this morning at Northwest Baptist Church. As we observe the first church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, and we see a purpose here that God has established. Say, we haven't read the scripture yet, I know, so stand with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 49, if you would. Acts chapter 2, verse 49, and we will read it together. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, I'm sorry, Acts 2, 41, the Bible says this, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and look what they did. So a bunch of people got saved, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God's purpose at Northwest Baptist Church. That's what we're talking about. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help me. I need you this morning. I'm not worthy to be up here. Lord, we are sinners and thankfully saved by grace. We know Christ is our Savior. But Lord, if there's anything in our lives that would hinder us from hearing from you, from being used by you, Lord, I pray that you would help us to get that right with you, even now in our own, each individual's heart. Lord, I pray, Father, that you speak to us in the way that only you can, the way that you desire to, the Holy Spirit would resonate, and Lord, that we would reciprocate, we would respond how you'd have us to. Lord, there are needs here this morning. Only you can meet those needs, and so we ask, Lord, we leave it in your hands. Then, God, I pray that we would unite together as a church family, that we would get a vision that we need to have as individuals going forward. You're faithful to us. You're so faithful. How can we not be faithful to you? Lord, I pray you'd help us to be able to be accomplish what you'd have for us to accomplish this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Purpose number one, love God. We exist to love God. We gather together to express our love to God. In both the Old and New Testaments, the Lord commands us to love God above all else. In Deuteronomy 6:5, turn to Mark 12 if you would. Deuteronomy 6:5 says this, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And it just begs the question, am I loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind? We ought to ask ourselves that question. We ought to answer the question. And our words can just be lip service. So you can say, yes, I love God. But when we look at our life and we look at our actions, we look at ourselves as individuals, are we showing our love to God? Are the decisions we make decisions that express that we love God? We are what we say. Are we showing our God, I love you? So that would mean I'm in his word because I love him. God, I love you. That would mean I'm in prayer. I'm faithful to his house. I tell others about his love. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Mark 12, verse 30. Read it out loud with me, would you? Mark 12, verse 30. Ready, begin. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Is that you? Don't answer out loud. Is that you? Because growing in a heart relationship with God is the foundation of our walk with God. Love is not just an emotion. But Jesus demonstrated, he showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. He gave his life to you because he loves you. How are you demonstrating your love for him? How are you demonstrating your love for God at school? Teenagers, how are you demonstrating your love for God? How about at work? Adults, how are you demonstrating your love for God with your family, with the things that you do in your home, the things you allow in your home, the things you watch on TV, the words you speak? How are you demonstrating your love for God with other individuals who are difficult to deal with? How are you demonstrating your love for God in your effort to tell others about Jesus Christ? How are you demonstrating your love for God? Say, yeah, Pastor, you're coming on pretty hard right now because I love God. I didn't say you don't love God. I asked you how you're demonstrating it. I don't know. I'm not with you. I don't go to work with you. I don't go to school with you. I'm not in your neighborhood. I'm not in your house. But God is. Right? So God can answer that question. Honestly. How are you demonstrating your love for God? I believe there are some that do. I'm thankful for you. Thankful for you. It's not for me to decide who does and who doesn't. I'm just asking you to evaluate that question. Because growing in a heart relationship with God is the foundation of our walk with God. People might go through the motions of serving God for a variety of motives. All of you might be here for different reasons, but only true love for God will sustain for lifelong growth in our relationship with Him. And of course, this begins at salvation, doesn't it? To truly worship God, you must first know Him. You must first have a personal relationship with Him through salvation. A lot of churches think they're worshiping God. A lot of people think they're worshiping God and they don't even know Him as a personal Lord and Savior. And here's how you know whether you know Him as a personal Lord and Savior. If you can answer the question right now, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? If your answer is, I don't know, or I think so, or I hope so, maybe. My good works outweigh my bad works, then you know, maybe I'll make it. I guess we'll see when we get to those pearly gates. Well, we're not going to get to the pearly gates, right? Peter's not going to be standing there checking people in. Okay, that's not how it's going to work. That's not how it works. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You die, you're with the Lord. Or the Lord returns and raptures His church home. Yeah. You're going to go one or two places. There's not going to be some purgatory time where you kind of figure out, maybe there's evaluating, you know, or they're there. There's not going to be some temporary time where you know, maybe the prayers of others can get you into heaven. Nobody else's prayers can get me to heaven. It's by my faith in Jesus Christ, my personal Lord and Savior. My mom's saved, as far as I know. I mean, she says she is. I've got to take her word for it, amen? But she's got to take my word for it, too. She can't tell me I'm saved. I can't tell her she's saved. She has a card that says that I accepted Christ as my Savior at 6 years old. That card is not the reason I'm saved. I remember the day I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I am saved because of the fact that I believe He died on the cross and rose again the third day. I called upon Him to be my personal Lord and Savior. It's not by my works. It's not by baptism. It's by faith. For by grace you saved through faith. So this relationship begins at salvation. To worship God, you got to start with being saved. You got to start with knowing for sure heaven's your home. And I want you to know that if you don't know for sure heaven's your home, you can know today. You can get that settled today. You don't have to wait. You don't have to put it off. You shouldn't put it off. We know not what a day may bring forth. Our life is like a vapor. It's here and then it vanishes. We don't know. Acts 2, Peter stood and preached a simple message about Christ's death. Acts 2:41 in our text says this, "Then they that gladly received His word." So these are saved individuals, and Peter stood and preached a simple message about Christ's death, about His burial and His resurrection. And Scripture records that many who heard this believed on Christ that day. Many were saved that day. In the last 4 years, we've seen many saved, and I praise God for it. We have seen many saved. I'm thanking God for it. And I don't mean this in a condescending, I don't mean this in a negative way. I'm thankful for Little Northwest Baptist Church. In Little Northwest Baptist Church, God has used Little Northwest Baptist Church to see people get saved. A card was turned to me last week about somebody who got saved out soul winning. We have teenagers who have been saved this summer. I think about 15 of them got saved this summer. Three adults sitting right here, and a couple of them got saved this summer. Thankful for it. Salvation provides something. It provides a security that can be found in no other relationship. Relationships are important, aren't they? Spouse, parents, children. Josiah's homesick today. 5 years old, you know, he's my boy, so yeah, he's spoiled, I know, but I didn't hug him, so I don't want to get sick. But he was up this morning, snuggled into his pillows and blanket on the couch. I'm not going to be sitting on the couch for like 2 weeks, but he's there, and he's just kind of in and out, kind of watching some cartoon. And I said, hey, bud, how you doing? He said, I'm okay, Dad. I said, I love you, buddy. He looked at me, and I didn't want to hug him. Truth is, he didn't want to move. He didn't want to move. There's a security. We love. There's certain relationships that are so important to us. They are so precious to us. They matter so much. There is no relationship more important than your relationship with God. Salvation provides security. And here's the biggest blessing about this. Levi's over here. And Chloe's at Bible college. Autumn's home with Josiah watching him. And I think my wife's downstairs working in one of the classes. But those relationships are even more precious because they know Christ is their Savior too. And we have a strong bond that is not just based on physical relationship, but based on our relationship with God. And it makes it even more precious. And there's a security that comes with salvation. And it provides a tremendous security that can be found in no other relationship. And the Bible tells us in John 1:12 that we're the sons of God. And when we're saved, we're not only forgiven of our sins, praise God for that, but we're placed into the family of God. We become a son or daughter of God, and the love that He lavishes on us through salvation is life-changing. The love that He bestows upon us is amazing. John 10, turn there please. John 10, 10 verse 27 is a great passage of Scripture. It says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jonathan Edwards said this, true love begins with God and loves Him for His own sake. Self-love begins with self and loves God in the interest of self. In other words, you ever seen a relationship, or maybe you were in high school, you had a friendship only because you had a car? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You had the car, so all of a sudden you had a bunch of friends. Because they wanted you used your car for them, right? Or you had friends because you had money and they didn't. And so your relationship, they love you based on what you can do for them. Now, Jonathan Edwards said this, based on that, listen to it one more time. True love begins with God. We love Him because He first loved us, right? And our true love loves Him for His own sake. We just simply love God just because we love God. Self-love begins with self and loves God in the interest of self. If we're prone to want to love God so He'll do something for us. If we're prone to want to love God because He'll fix this or He'll make this happen or He'll work out this situation, then that's not true love. But the truth is that through salvation, He has guaranteed us that He loves us. He has guaranteed us that He'll care for us, and we can rest assured in His love. If Christians desire to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ, they must not only love Him and follow Him, but Christians ought to desire to identify with Jesus Christ as well. Don't be ashamed of Jesus, right? Are you, when you are at the workplace, are you ashamed to talk about the Lord? Everybody else is cussing. Everybody else is saying things they shouldn't say. Are you ashamed to talk about God? Are you ashamed to say, hey, you know, I'd rather you not speak like that in front of me because it doesn't please the God I love? God, I love you. I love God. That sounds fine, but are you ashamed of Him publicly? You know, that's what baptism is all about. Baptism is part of baptism is identifying with Jesus Christ. I believe every Christian, everybody who gets saved, I believe every Christian ought to get baptized. Because that's the example in Acts 2. Then they that gladly received His word were what? Baptized. And so a person who accepts Christ as a Savior, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, they ought not to be ashamed of Him. In fact, they ought to identify with Him. Any Chiefs fans in here? Any Chiefs fans? Come on. Chiefs fans? Or Cheats fans, I mean. All right. Let's see. I heard the Bills are doing good. Any Bills fans? Oh, wow. There you go. You know somebody, well, you would assume somebody's a fan of a team because of the jersey that they're wearing. It's not necessarily true, but most of the time it is. On a day that the Chiefs are playing, if there's some people walking around with a Chiefs jersey on, you're going to assume they're a Chiefs fan. They're trying to identify with the team that they are a fan of. All right? You are not going to see me in a Chiefs jersey. You can buy me one if you want. I'm not going to wear it. Okay? I'm not even going to say thank you. I won't. I might say that was considerate of you, but I'm not going to say thank you. You know? I won't wear one. Now, if you get me a Colts jersey, I'll wear it. Okay? They are no good. They're terrible. But, I mean, listen, I'm going back to Peyton Manning and Marvin Harrison, and I can't get away from that. That was an excellent team, okay? And you're mad because they always beat you. But it's all right. But anyways, I'm going to identify with, and I'm not going to be ashamed to identify with, okay? This is a silly illustration right now because I don't have my wedding ring on because my fingers swelled like crazy yesterday and I took it off and I didn't put it back on. A married person ought not to be ashamed to wear their wedding ring, right? It identifies them. So I'm going to do my best to go get that wedding ring on after church today, and since I used the illustration, and get it back on my finger. If you're saved today, I praise God that you're saved. That was an awesome decision. I'm thankful that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, and you're going to heaven with or without baptism. Okay? You're going to heaven. Salvation is not based on your baptism, but it identifies you with Christ. It says, I'm not ashamed. It pictures his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it says, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ, and I want to identify with his death and his burial and his resurrection. I want others to see that as well. And I believe that if we love God, then that's just going to be one of the things that we ought to be willing to do in our lives. And I'm not beating anybody up that's not baptized. In fact, I don't even know most of you whether you've been baptized or not. I'm not beating anybody up. I do know that that's part of a church membership as well, is baptism. So I'm assuming that most have, obviously. When I became the pastor here, I didn't go around and say, okay, you've been baptized. I'm assuming if you're a member, you've been baptized. But that's what it is. It pictures those things. It identifies with Christ. Our love for God begins at salvation. But I'm just saying it continues. Our love for God ought to continue in our lives. It continues as we gather together, and you're here today, praise God. But as we worship the Lord together, we are continuing to demonstrate our love for the Lord. In fact, in our text in Acts chapter 2, and it says there, in they continued steadfastly. They were added to the church. They were saved. Verse 41. Look at verse 41. They that gladly received his word, they got saved. We're baptized, okay? And the same day there were added into about 3,000 souls in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means they kept going to church. They were steadfast in church. They were the apostles' doctrine. That's the preaching of God's word and fellowship. And in breaking of bread, we're going to do that here in a little bit after church, amen? And in prayers. They continued. They worshiped together. They kept it going. They cultivated it, that love for God through worship. And as we personally worship the Lord, as we corporately worship the Lord, as a church family, we are expressing that love for God. And we talked about Mary and Martha. Now, normally in our Sunday morning series, if you're visiting with us this morning, we are typically talking about the life of Christ on Sunday mornings. So I want to encourage you to come back as we continue that series in the life of Christ. And I've been enjoying that. A few weeks ago, we talked about Martha and Mary and how Mary had spent time in individual worship before the Lord. right there at his feet while Martha was all cumbered about with business and Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was a good woman. Martha was busy for the Lord. She served the Lord. But she had an agitated spirit. She was the type of woman who was frustrated because others in the house weren't helping as much as she was, or because she perceived that others didn't really care about the work that needed to be done. But Martha was missing the main point of being a follower of Christ, spending time with Jesus personally. And I believe in corporate worship, but the best corporate worship springs out of real individual worship, as in you worshiping God. I know you're here at church. You know you can worship God every single day. Yeah, you absolutely can. Martha ignored worship, plunged into work. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Martha became cumbered with worry, weariness, and frustration. Mary found peace, strength, and help. Jesus actually rebuked Martha, told her one thing is needful. Personal worship. Let me help you with your love for Christ this morning. Your love for Christ grows when you take time to worship Him. By reading His words, spending focused time with Him, praying. This is personal worship. Personal worship. And this personal worship becomes real and it is growing. It becomes a mooring of our love. It continues. Warden Wiersbe said this, the local church is a spouse to Christ, but there is always the danger of that love growing cold. Like Martha, we can be so busy working for Christ that we have no time to love Him. Christ is more concerned about what we do with Him than for Him. Labor is no substitute for love. And I'm asking you, do you love God? Is that seen in your salvation? Are you saved? Is that seen in your being willing, you're not being ashamed of Him? Is that seen in your worship of Him? Are you spending time with God on a personal level? Tomorrow morning, what are you going to do when you wake up? Don't answer out loud, but what are you going to do? How are you going to begin your day? When you set your clock for a certain time and you're going to hit snooze, what, 10 times before you actually get out of bed? You know, if you're a parent, you get up when your kids cry. But what's your priority tomorrow? Get ready for work and go? Get some breakfast? Or are you going to focus in on some personal worship with the Lord? Begin your day right. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We ought to love God. Another thing is this, the purpose of the church, to love God. Another purpose of the church is to grow together. Grow together. God did not design the Christian life to be an event, but a process. We're saved the instant we trust Christ, and then He puts a desire in our hearts to continue to grow in Him. Look at our text in Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. I love the words, they continued steadfastly. Christian growth isn't always easy, but it is vital. And it ought to be our desire to grow in the Lord. It ought to be your desire, if you're saved this morning, to grow in the Lord, to draw closer to Him, to know Him more, to get more out of His Word, to get more out of church. He's the almighty, unchangeable God. And God's Word changes lives, and He is holy. We have to stand in awe of Him, of who He is in our lives. And in order to cultivate that relationship that we have with God, we ought to grow. I believe a growing church begins with growing individuals. Are you with me? A red flag of a church that's not growing is this, that the individuals in the church are not growing. Because if the individuals in the church are growing and in getting closer to the Lord and continuing in their relation with God and cultivating that relationship, then that individual is going to be used by God to affect other individuals, whether that individual be get saved or to be an encouragement or a blessing in a relationship situation when somebody's going through a hard time, and discipling or prayers or encouraging one another, rejoicing or hurting when somebody hurts. But an individual that grows is going to affect another individual who needs to grow or is growing. And that's going to be manifested in the church as a whole. And I believe a growing church begins with individuals who are growing. They continued steadfastly in doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in that way. You know, a lot of people are like the Alka-Seltzer tablet. Should have brought one up here because I have a cup of water. They drop that tablet in a glass of water, and what happens? It starts to fizzle. Psh, a lot of action right away. It's exciting. Whoa, look at that. You know, but what happens? It fizzles out, doesn't it? Fizzles out. And some Christians get saved, maybe even get baptized or flee involved in the church, but there might be a level of excitement in their heart, but they fizzle out in their spiritual growth because they don't maintain a commitment to grow in the Lord. That's the difference between the Christian who continues and the Christian who doesn't, is this Christian maintains a relationship with the Lord. They make that priority in their lives. If you make your relationship with God a priority in your life, when the hard times come, you're able to get through those hard times because you've maintained a relationship with God. If you maintain a relationship with God, if you make growing in the Lord your purpose, your desire, you want to know Him more. Love Him more. You want to learn about Him more. You want to read the Word of God and pray and grow in Him. Then what ends up happening is the difference between that person and this person over here who hasn't maintained that. Is this person continues to grow, continues on. They don't fizzle out when the hard times come. Even when sin comes into their lives and they make a mistake, they make decisions that they shouldn't make, they've had a relation with God and they get that right. Think about David, perfect example. David was a man after God's own heart. David committed murder and adultery. But he was a man after God's own heart. Say, if he was a man after God's own heart, he never would have done that. No, he's a sinner just like you and me. And only by God's grace, right? But he's a sinner just like you and me. But when he hurt God, it hurt David. Saul, well, his sins was he kind of lied. He was supposed to kill all of the Amalekites and he saved the king alive. And then he was supposed to wait 7 days for Samuel to show up before offering a sacrifice to God. But he didn't wait 7 days. The full 7 days, and he offered the sacrifice. Hey, what's the big deal about that? It's just kind of a little thing. Yeah, but he tried to cover it up. He tried to lie about it. He tried to justify it. He didn't bother him that he bothered God. He did not have a heart after the Lord. So the person who's growing in the relationship with God is going to be somebody who is bothered by their sin. It's going to be somebody who, when you sin, When God points it out in your life, when you know you're not right, it bothers you to the point where you get it right with God. A church is going to grow, and the individuals in the church are going to grow. They continued in doctrine. Doctrine is a set of beliefs, solid, right set of beliefs. The most important part of the church is not how many activities or programs it has. The most important part of the church is not how what they do or how they do it, or how updated the building is. The most important element of a church is that its teaching and preaching is filled with sound doctrine. Amen? Teaching and preaching the truth of God's word. They grow in the doctrine. They grew in fellowship. They grew in prayer. They were devoted to each other. Christian fellowship is vital for Christian growth. We're missed when we're not here. How many of you would wonder How many of you would wonder why? What if the pastor missed church this morning? How many of you would think, where's pastor? Would anybody think that? No, I mean, really, you wouldn't think the pastor's gone? I mean, you think, where's pastor, right? I hope I, maybe you'd be like, oh good, pastor's not here, somebody else can preach now. I don't know. I hope the pastor would be missed in the church, right? Yeah. Somebody tell me, and then this is not a bash at all. I'm asking, I don't even know if this is the mind of anybody in our church. I will say right now, I do not know this mindset of anybody in our church. I just know this is the mindset of some. Somebody tell me why the pastor is supposed to be faithful, but nobody else is. Where in here does it say that? Where in here does it say that there's more priority on the pastor to be faithful than anybody else? To say you're the pastor, you ought to set an example. No, I'm a Christian, I ought to set an example. It's a Christian responsibility to continue. But there's a reason for it. It's not just a mandate or a rule or a law. It's good for us to worship together and fellowship together and grow together and pray together and love the Lord together. We end up loving each other more because of these things. It's an encouragement to me when you're here. It's an encouragement to you when I'm here. And it strengthens us. Listen, if Northwest Baptist Church is going to grow and continue, and it's going to by God's grace, but if it's going to do that, it's going to require, well, a church is a called out assembly of believers, right? So therefore, the believers would have to do what? Assemble. And if they don't assemble, then it's not a church. It's not rocket science. I'm not making fun of the head cashiers at Walmart, but you don't have to be the head cashier at Walmart to figure this out, right, Olivia? Yeah. I was a head cashier at Fred Meyer, so it's all good. Just saying. We're going to grow as a church as we gather together as a church. Right? They continue doing that. Say, well, why are you yelling? Praise God. Keep coming, all right? Keep coming. Then they served others. We got to quit. They served others. Look at Acts 2:44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Look what they did here. They believed. They were, look at that word, together. You see that? They were together. They had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods. They parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord, they were united, one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness. And you know what this means? Singleness of heart? Focus. Single focus. One purpose. One goal. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church at Jerusalem, they were beset with needs. They sold their possessions. They donated them to a central fund to be used to meet the needs of others. Now, Scripture doesn't set this type of giving as a prototype for all churches or anything like that. It wasn't practiced in many of the other New Testament churches. It just shows the spirit that they had of serving others, even to the point of personal loss. It shows the spirit that they had of serving others, even to the point of personal loss. And it was practiced in the growing churches of the New Testament. The church is a body, and therefore, a body has members, right? A body has members, and there's a need for each member of the body to fulfill its purpose. There's a ministry for each member of the church. And if you don't know where you fit in, come talk to me. We'll figure out a place for you to fit in, I promise. The Lord desires that each of us would serve Him. The Lord desires that we would develop a passion for the lost as well. Because the Bible says that they were added in the church daily such as should be saved. That means that they were telling others about Jesus Christ. Means they were witnessing to others and they were continuing in that way. They had one purpose. passion for souls. Reaching the lost with the gospel is a primary purpose of the local church. Say amen if you believe that. But then, hold on. Just quit thinking of the church as that place. Like whatever street you live on, your address, you're there, you're home. Quit thinking of the church as that place. Okay? The church is the called out assembly of believers. And telling others about Christ, gospel outreach, is the primary purpose of the church. What's the church again? The church is a called out assembly of believers. So therefore, telling others about Christ, that's the primary purpose of us. We make up the church. If you're here this morning, you make up the church. So reaching the lost is as a team, it's our purpose. It's what we ought to be striving to do. And God has placed people in your life that He wants to use you to tell others about Christ. How many friends do you have at school, teenagers, that you know are not saved? They need Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They need to go to heaven. How many coworkers do you have that you know don't know Christ? How many neighbors do you have that you know are not saved? It's not for me to judge. I can't tell. Well, it is still for you to tell them about Christ. They'll tell you if they're saved. It's our purpose. And a growing church, God's purpose, listen, God's purpose is that we love God. God's purpose is that we continue to grow together. And God's purpose is that we tell others about Christ. All of that's found in Acts chapter 2. All of it. And more. There's more. But what does that look like? A church that's going to grow. What does that look like?